Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. 3 weeks ago, I started on the fourth message in a series of messages from the book of Ephesians. And I guess this is part two of that message. We looked at the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Talked about the lesson title being Walk Worthy. And we talked about living appropriately. We talked about the unity that we have in Jesus Christ and the unity in our call. We talked about the body of Christ, body of the church, how it works together, how it fits together, how each individual is a part of that body, is a needed part of that body, and has a place to fill. And we talked about the fact of maturity in Christ, becoming more mature in our Christian life and allowing God to work through us and in us to help us to grow, not only in ourselves, but in the body of Christ as well. And we want to start at verse 17 this morning. And verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore," background of all this before, "and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Brothers and sisters, this morning as we think about, we look out and we see, he's talking about Gentiles here, he's talking about those individuals who are still out in the world, not necessarily have become Christians, not necessarily have taken up the belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. But he's talking about those Gentiles, those individuals who are still rebelling against God, who are still living the pagan practices around them. And he says, you walk not as those individuals. And sometimes I think we struggle with the fact that and we want to look at that a little bit later in the message when we talk about the new man. We struggle sometimes with recognizing the fact that there's an old man that needs to be put off. And there's a new life, a new man that needs to be taken on. And those two cannot coexist. Now, there are times when we as Christians do fail. We do listen to the voice of Satan and his minions, and we fall into sin. I'm not advocating that when we put on the new man, we have attained sinless perfection. But I recognize the fact that we all live in the flesh and we all deal with this. But Paul is asking us here that we lay those things aside. We lay that old man, we crucify him. And the suggestions that come through the old nature be put to death. He goes on to say there in verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Brother Brian and Brother Nolan were both talking about individuals that they talk to and handing out tracts and seeing the change in people's lives. You know, there's a lot of people living around us who are alienated from the life of God through ignorance and the blindness of their heart. And as I read over that and I think about individuals that I know personally who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not have a relationship with God, and the struggles that they face in life, the discouragements, the challenges that they face that they have no answers for because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to give them direction and to give them hope and to give them help. Brothers and sisters sitting here this morning, Are you thankful that God has opened up your eyes? God has shined light into your life. God has given you hope. God has given you that vision of the promise that is coming to those who are faithful to Him. You know, we all face situations in life where we sometimes would like to just throw up our hands and say, I give up. I'm done. I don't care anymore. But we have a hope. We know that God is there. We know that God cares about us. And we know that, like Abraham, we talked about him in Sunday school this morning. You know, there's trials that come our way. And God designs for those to draw us closer to Him. But suppose you were facing those tests, those trials, and would have no hope of the future. No hope of eternal life. No hope that if you die, you're going to go to a place of joy and peace and love. No understanding, maybe even, of what's going to happen after you die. Suppose you would have to face life with that blindness and with that ignorance. How would you fare? What would be your choices in life? What would you do in situations where it seems hopeless and useless? What would you do if you have no friends to come around you and place their hand on your shoulder and say, I'm praying for you? What would you do if you had no people, no family that even really cares about you? You might not even know who your father is. Suppose you were living a life like that, and you face the struggles and the temptations and the trials that are coming your way. Would you not decide that you may as well just live it up? You may as well enjoy life the best you can. You may as well give in to your lusts and your desires and heap pleasures on yourself as much as you can, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That is the only alternative they have in blotting out and blocking out their hopelessness, is to fulfill their own pleasures. Can we understand a little bit why the individuals around us respond to life the way they do? Can we understand a little bit better how much God has done for us and what the requirements are for us to walk worthy of the calling that He has given us? To walk worthy of the life that He has allowed us to appreciate and enjoy. We have a hope. And we'll look at that just a little bit later. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Like I said, it's the only choice they have. It's the only alternative they have to the life that is doom and gloom to them, because they have no hope. Grab what they can. Take what they can, no matter who they hurt. Live a life that is a pleasure and a joy for them, and forget about everybody else. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not the type of life that you have been called to. Are you thankful for that, first of all? Second of all, what have you learned about Christ? What is it that changes your life? What is it that makes your life better? What is it that gives you hope? What is it that gives you peace in your life that those individuals that are out there in the world don't have? It's Jesus Christ. It's a surrender to him. It's a giving up of ourselves. It's giving up and crucifying the old man, the carnal man, and allowing that new man to live within us. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's some verses there that Peter writes to the individuals that he's writing to, the saints and the ones that are called. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter here in different words is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. You have not so learned Christ. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have at one point in your life made a decision to follow God, and you know that you had peace in your life then, and you're searching for that peace and that joy and happiness now, how did you learn Christ? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious and good and kind and loving? We have experienced in our lives, every one of us, have experienced the condemnation and the wrath of God upon our lives. And as we have come to the place of recognition that the only hope that we can have is Jesus Christ, we have tasted and we have learned of him. What are we doing with that? Where are we in relation to the decision that we made when we gave our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and to God? If so be that you have heard of him, heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has a right to expect that when we give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference. There's going to be something happens within us that produces a different kind of fruit. If an individual confesses to be a Christian, and I want to be careful how I say this, because there are individuals who believe that if you don't follow the prescribed pattern of Pilgrim Mennonite Fellowship, you can't be a Christian. And I don't believe that. But if a person professes to be a Christian and does not produce fruit that is practical to the Bible, you have to wonder if the old man has been crucified or not. And I would dare say that even individuals who are in principle maybe living the guidelines of Pilgrim Mennonite Fellowship, Pilgrim Conference, may still have their hearts and minds in the wrong place and may still be producing fruits that are not consistent with the Word of God. If our desires are centered around things and pleasures for ourselves, and then we end up having no time for mission work and church work and fellowshipping together with the saints because our schedule is so full. Brothers and sisters, have we actually crucified the old man, Or is the old man taking a priority in our lives and we're still feeding him? I'll let you answer that question in your own heart to God. Now we put on the new man. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Brothers and sisters, we are no longer out for just ourselves. And we're not going to be untruthful. We're not going to be deceptive. We're not going to lie so that we can lift ourselves up or bring glory to ourselves, because we are members one of another, the body of Christ. Remember back there in beginning of the chapter there, verse 13, 14, and so on. When he talks about the body, you know, we're members of that body. We're part of that body. And I had used the illustration in that message in relation to how the body works together, and when one part of the body isn't working or functioning quite the way it should, the rest of the body works to make up for it. You take a person that is blind, the other senses are more keen. They hear things and feel things and sense things that we with eyesight don't. You take an individual that is sick. They have some kind of a virus or whatever it may be. The body works together to try and heal that. The temperature rises in the body to try and kill that germ or that disease. If we are a body and we're members one of another, and we fit together and we work together as one, we're not going to be lying and being deceptive one with another. Our true life, our true experience is going to be on the forefront. I wonder sometimes if we fear to be a part of the body and don't show our true life because we don't really fit in the body. Another thing may be, well, I don't really want everybody to know my struggles and my shortcomings. I want them to perceive me as a good part of the body. If you don't trust your brothers and sisters to really know who you are, if you don't trust your brothers and sisters to really care for you even though you're not perfect, if you don't trust your brothers and sisters to be willing to pray for you and to be willing to stand by you and help you grow and get better, then you're still living a lie. You're still living a lie, and you're not really allowing yourself to be a part of the body, and you're not allowing the body to help you. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I know that's something we talk about a lot. You know, anger. And this word anger here is translated from a word that means to be upset inside. To be hiding feelings. To be having feelings of animosity. To be having feelings of unforgiveness. To be having feelings of disagreement inside. And you're not taking care of them. I had a young man come to me. I say young, he's probably about half my age. Came to me the other day, and he was concerned that I was mad at him for some reason. He thought I wasn't talking to him and being friendly like I used to be. And I assured him that I was not, there was nothing that I was angry about, and I Yes, I had a lot of things on my mind. I hadn't been feeling well the beginning of the week, and family and so forth was on my mind. And we talked a little bit, and then I told him, I assured him that if there's ever something that I'm not satisfied with, that he'll know it. And I said, I'm not always tactful, and I apologize for that in advance. I said, I can be very blunt. I can say exactly what I think, exactly what I feel, and it may not be the nicest thing. And I don't know, that's something I want you all to pray for me about, because I have that problem. Something happens, and I can be blunt. But I assured him that he would know if there's something between us. And he seemed to be okay with that. And I realized that maybe my way of explaining that to him was rather blunt and could have been unsettling to him in his situation. But he seemed to accept it. But we need to understand that when we are angry in this sense, when there's something boiling within us that we just can't deal with, that we're willing to talk about it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it fester for days. Take care of it. Why allow something to boil and churn and ferment and whatever else terms you want to use within you for days that will rob your peace and joy and maybe even your sleep? When it would be a simple matter, I say simple, it's not always that simple, but when it would be a lot simpler to deal with the situation, get it out and talk with somebody about it and get it straightened out. I know, it's hard to do. I've had those experiences. Sad to say, there's some times when I left it boil for more than a day or two. But you know what happens in those situations? We start building a scenario. And it just grows. And we start heaping things in on top of it. And something happens and we just add that to the pile. And then something else happens. See, that just proves that my thinking is right. And we add that to the pile. And we make the pile so big that it's very hard to get to the root of the problem anymore. Because we have built this whole thing around it. And the person that maybe we've built this whole thing against is actually innocent, or a whole lot more innocent than what we want to make it appear. And we have all these things to prove that we're right. Because we were in a frame of mind to be looking and watching for every little misstep and saying, see, that proves it. Now let's turn that scenario around. Suppose somebody else would do that to us. We would say, now, wait a minute here. You've blown this way out of proportion. But you know, when it's us, it's not blown way out of proportion. It's fact. No. Take care of it. Because it says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil any room. Don't give him any opportunity to lodge in your mind and in your heart and build these scenarios. Don't give him any opportunity to rob your peace. Don't give him any opportunity to put little suggestions in your ear and in your mind about your brother or sister. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right, we're not supposed to steal. We all agree with that. And this word steal here means, you know, the small, petty things. This isn't talking about going out and stealing hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, breaking into a bank. This is talking about little things that we might, you know, oh, well, no, this isn't anything that big, you know. They won't ever miss it. You work for a company. Our shop has a, we call it small parts cart. It has all the bolts and nuts and washers and electrical connections and all kinds of miscellaneous stuff on it. I'm in there working on my vehicle. Those parts never get billed to a job because they're that small, that insignificant. We don't use that many of them on one any given job. And so there's no real inventory count of them. And I'm in there working on my vehicle and I need a little screw or I need a little electrical wire end or something like that. Is it easy for me just to walk in there and not keep track of it? It's just a little thing. Oh, they'll never miss it. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. A good employment. We're required to do that. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. It doesn't say anywhere, it doesn't say anything here about providing our own needs and wants. It talks about being willing to give. I don't think most of us have a problem with working and laboring with our hands in order to provide for ourselves. We need the reminder to be working with our hands and using the proceeds from that to be willing to give to the one that has need, to the good and the edifying of the body. As we talked about earlier, remember, we're members one of another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus' words here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't know what more to say on that. I don't know how to make it any simpler. I don't know how to explain it any better than those words right there and what Jesus said. And if there's good in our heart, that's what's going to come out. If there's evil in our heart, that's what's going to come out. And he reminds us that by the words that we speak, or in other words, what's inside and coming out is what's going to justify or condemn us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he talks about that seal as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye had believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I had used that in one of the prior sermons and talked about our inheritance, and I talked about the seal, and I talked about the earnest of our redemption. The Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we profess to be Christians and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we like Lot, vex our righteous souls day to day with those things that are around us in the city? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit or aren't we? How much of the world can we allow ourselves to go after and not grieve the Holy Spirit? How much of life's things can we go after that are only for selfish pleasure and gratification and not grieve the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we have that verse 32, which the children have a song. Ephesians 4:32, that will tell you what to do. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I want to go on into chapter 5, what Brother William read this morning. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Brothers and sisters, we are called to put away bitterness, wrath, vengeance, getting even, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put that away and be kind. Be kind one to another. Is it kind of me to you to be talking about you behind your back, whispering and spreading rumors maybe or gossip behind your back to somebody else? Is that kind? Is it kind for me to tell somebody else all your faults? Did you know this about him or her? You know, I think we really ought to pray for him because of... And we justify ourselves about spreading those things because we're just concerned. Well, I have a concern, you know, and I want you to share in that concern. I want you to help pray. You know, we as pious Mennonites can find excuses for a lot of things. And we can hide behind a pious front. Brothers and sisters, let's think about it. Are we kind? Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Stop and think about that in your own life. Don't look at other people. I had to stop and I had to think about this in my own life. Are the things that I do and say, are they following verse 31 or are they following verse 32? He goes on to say there in verse 32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how our forgiveness and our love and our reaching out to other people should be. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's kneel for prayer.